a mess internationally with tensions mounting. Certainly socially, we see our nation becoming increasingly polarized and those opposite ends becoming hardened and ever more violent, even issues, you know, taking place even this afternoon. And it's not just on the large scale view, but it's also, you know, on the individual level, down in the individual home, the individual heart. And we look around at the society, we look around at the culture, we look around at this world, and we think, you know, who can straighten this mess out? Can it be straightened out? And as we open God's Word, as we continue our study through the book of the Revelation, we find that there is one who can, and frankly, only one who can, and that is, in fact, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so look with me as we come now to Revelation chapter 5. Remember the process through the book of the Revelation, the division of the book of the Revelation. John was told by the Lord to write the things which he had seen. That was the risen Lord in his glory. The things which are, which is the churches. And after that church age, as we refer to it, the things which shall be. And so John now has experienced a spiritually experience, what we will physically experience in the rapture. But notice what is taking place now here in Revelation chapter 5. Look with me as we read through this passage to begin with. Revelation chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals." And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you've made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever.' And the four living creatures kept saying, 'Amen,' and the elders fell down and worshiped." As we look at this passage, the first thing that we see is the search for a worthy one. Look again at verses 1 through 3 as we see this search being made. John, again, writing what he is seeing and experiencing there in heaven. "I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it." John sees a book, and obviously that would really technically be a scroll. It is sealed seven times, and understand the background of that, especially in Jewish culture, especially as it related to the inherited lands. You recall that when God gave the promised land to the Israelites, each tribe had a possession. Each family within that tribe had a particular place that was, in fact, to be theirs, to be passed down from generation to generation. If for some reason that inheritance had to be sold off, there would in fact be a deed, and yes, it would be sealed up seven times, but on that deed what you'd have would be the description of the property, but it would also describe how the property came to be lost and what needed to be done for the property to be regained. And so what we see here taking place is a property deed, if you will, but it's the deed to the entire world. It's the deed for the one who rightfully owns it. Again, you think of the mess that the world is in, even demonstrations today in Washington and Virginia. You see the mess the world is in today, and you think, who on earth can straighten this out? And a search is made around, and there's no one who, in fact, can open it. There's no one who can straighten it out. There's no one who has a rightful claim. Now, there have been, obviously, individuals and groups and governments and empires and political parties, ever since, the beginning of time, who claimed that they had the right to rule, the right to reign, and the ability to do so. Whether you're talking about dictators, whether you're talking about the intellectual elite, whether you're talking about the super wealthy, whatever the case may be, individuals and groups and parties and nations and empires have all claimed that they had the right, but John looks around and there is no one there who in fact has the ability and the right to take the title deed to the world. There's no one who has the ability to take it, to assert rightful, legitimate ownership, and to straighten everything out. And we look in our world today, and yes, you have all kinds of ideas. There's only one who will be able to straighten it out. And John looks around. Their search is made in heaven, and there's no one who is found who can open this scroll. We continue in verse 4, "Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it." And you think of that from John's perspective, what he had seen and experienced in his own lifetime. Christ crucified, the church under tremendous persecution at this point. Remember, he's in exile on the island of Patmos because of the persecution. He has seen, maybe not physically, not personally, might not have been in Jerusalem, but in his lifetime, the temple had been destroyed. Jews have been scattered throughout the world. And John's looking at this abusive Roman Empire and all the social and moral problems that went along with it, and is wondering, who can straighten this mess out? And John, the search is made. No one has the right to take this deed. And John begins to weep. Again, we look around. I know we have all kinds of groups and people and entities that claim that they can make things right, claim that they have the right to try to make things right, but none of them can. We see the search for the worthy one. But then notice, as we keep looking at this passage, we see number 2, the revealing of the worthy one. For there is one and only one who can. Look at verses 5 and 6. "And one of the elders said to me, 'Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals.' And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." There is one and only one in all of heaven, all of earth, and under the earth who's in fact worthy, capable of taking the scroll and straightening things out and assuming his rightful ownership. There's only one who has the legitimate claim to it, and that is, in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at how he is described here in this passage. He is sovereign. Look again how he's described there when you see there in verse 6. It talks there, or actually verse 5, refers to him there as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Remember the prophecy made back in Genesis chapter 49, verses 9 through 10. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He couches, he lies down as a lion who dares rouse him up. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh, that means the one who it belongs to, comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he came through the Lion of Judah. And that prophecy that God made through Jacob was going to be, it was and is fulfilled in our Lord. He is, in fact, the Lion of Judah. But notice, not only do we see him there as the lion, but notice how else he is described there as the root of David. Going back to a prophecy made in Isaiah chapter 11, and listen to verses 1 and verse 10, Isaiah 11, 1 and verse and 11, 10. 11, 1, then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. Look at verse 10. Then in that day the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. It's amazing. He is both a shoot, but he's also the root. You think of that. Amazing. Our Lord is both the descendant of David and as well as the Lord of David, the eternal King, the one who has the eternal right and power to rule and, in fact, to reign. He is also Savior. Look at how he's described here in this verse. Notice, middle of verse 6, a lamb standing as if slain. And the word lamb there is very specific. It's a word that would almost, the closest thing we would have in our language is pet lamb. And you might think, well, what has that got to do with anything? Do you remember when they observed the Passover? You remember they were to take that lamb and to bring it into their home so that they could watch it and observe it and to see, you know, to make sure that it was without blemish. Well, think with me for a moment. No, you know, even if you're not an animal lover, you have this cute little lamb there around your house for 3 days. You're going to get attached to the thing, okay? A pet lamb standing as if slain, crucified but resurrected. The resurrected Christ, the one, the Son of God who died upon the cross for our sins and has in fact risen, is at the right hand of the Father, is the one and only one who in fact has the legitimate claim to the ownership of all of creation. And he is the one who will assert that ownership. He is the one who can in fact take that seal. He is Savior. He is also supreme. Look at how we see the references here to his being and to who he is. Having 7 horns, the completion, the fulfillment of perfect power. 7 eyes, the completion, the fulfillment of perfect wisdom. And the 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God, which as we've referenced before, Isaiah 11 verse 2, that is a reference to the Holy Spirit of God in his fullness. Again, Isaiah 11, 2, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So we see his power, we see his wisdom, we see the fullness of the Spirit, and we think, well, what can this one do? John's looked around, no one else can take this scroll, but notice verse 7, and he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. The Father gives him the scroll. Why? Because he alone is worthy. And we need to understand what is taking place. And obviously from this point you go to the breaking of the 7 seals. And that begins that progression of 7s that you see through the book of the Revelation. But you need to understand this is key to our understanding of the book of the Revelation. All that we see taking place from this point on in the book of the Revelation is Christ reclaiming his, or asserting, I'll put it that way because it's already his, asserting his rightful ownership over everything. It is not haphazard. I know we sometimes have this tendency to look at the book of the Revelation and think, and we almost think, you know, that God is just simply telling us what will happen. It goes far beyond that. God has planned what will happen. And this is God's plan for him to assert his rightful, legitimate ownership over all and to put down all rebellion and to claim what is rightfully his. It is not haphazard events. It is not things out of control. It is in fact a sovereign Lord, a sovereign resurrected Lord, a sovereign supreme Lord taking his rightful ownership over all that there is. This is why for the believer, for the person who knows Jesus Christ, the book of the Revelation ought to actually be a comfort for us. You know, individuals talk about not wanting to study the book of the Revelation because it's frightening, it's scary, so on and so forth, it's disturbing. If you're a lost person, yeah, it ought to scare you to death. I'll be right off the bat. But if you are a believer, this ought to be one of the most comforting passages, one of the most comforting books in the Scriptures. Because our Lord will in fact come, return, and reclaim what is rightfully His. All that we see taking place around us, it is not out of control. It is in fact moving step by step to the fulfillment of His plan. Our God truly reigns. Somebody ought to write a chorus about that. Our God reigns. And He does. And what we see here ought to give us a comfort and assurance. Because no matter how disturbing, how bad news gets, no matter how difficult things may become, we need to understand our Lord owns it all, will establish His kingdom, and nothing can thwart that purpose. That's not to imply that we're to be disinterested. It's not to indicate we're to stick our heads in the sand. It's not to say that we're not to be involved, because if there's ever a time we need to be involved for the heart and soul of our nation, it is now. But I'm talking about in our heart, there ought to be a comfort and an assurance, because the one who loved us enough to die upon the cross for our sins is in fact the rightful owner of all that exists. And He will, in fact, assert His ownership. And that's what you see taking place throughout the book of the Revelation. Even when you come to those passages like the Antichrist and the false prophet and the mark of the beast, not being able to buy or sell apart from that, understand you're simply moving through His plan of reclaiming what is rightfully His. The Lamb, and only the Lamb, is worthy. The search is made, but there is the revealing of the worthy one. And then that leads us then to the balance of the passage. What is the response to this one who is worthy? The response obviously there in heaven, but what should be the response for us as we read this? Because although this is prophecy, we need to understand that biblical prophecy, though we may struggle to understand it, but biblical prophecy is every bit as real as any historical fact that you and I may have known in the past. Our Lord's victory over everything that is opposed to Him, and looking around, many of you in this room remember this, our Lord's victory over everything that is opposed to Him is just as real as the Japanese surrendering on the USS Missouri in 1945. Just because it hasn't happened yet doesn't mean it's not real. But it is every bit as real, every bit as certain. It is declared, it is planned, and it will be fulfilled. And look at the response to this one. And you think about that scene that is here. and how it ought to speak to us about what ought to be in our hearts individually and corporately when we are together. Look at the response to the worthy one as we look at number 3 tonight. And there's one response, and that is worship. Worship to the Lamb who was standing as if slain, the Lion of Judah, the Root of David. Worship for what he has done. Look again at verses 8 through 10. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, remember they represent the church, fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of the incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." You think about that because they're describing our experience. We have been purchased by God by the blood of Jesus Christ. Peter makes it very clear, we're not purchased with silver or gold. You know, no matter how much value we put on that stuff, that could never pay for our sins. It could never buy our souls. God, in fact, bought us with the blood of Jesus Christ. And how we ought to be led to worship, you know, within our hearts, within our lives individually, when we come together and have, quote, a worship service, it truly ought to be a service where we truly, genuinely worship and adore Him. You know, A.W. Tozer once said, you know, if you wanted to summarize the plan of redemption and atonement and God's objective in it, it was very simple. God's plan in atonement, God's plan in redemption was to turn rebels into worshipers. Because that's what we were rebels. And yet He brought us to Himself to make us worshipers. By His blood He has purchased us. How there ought to be a thanksgiving and a praise and an adoration for Him. There is the worship for what He has done. There's also the worship, you'll notice in verses 11 through 14, for who He is. "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them were myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever.' And the four living creatures kept saying, 'Amen,' and the elders fell down and worshiped." You think about who our Lord is, simply in His being, in His person. How could we not worship such a one? And the amazing thing is, the more that you see of Him and the more you comprehend of Him, the more you see that you don't know of Him and the more there is to see, but the more it draws you to worship. What an awesome God we have. And just contemplating who He is ought to bring us to worship. One who is absolutely unlimited in His holiness and in His power and in His love and in His mercy and in His grace and in His righteousness. How could we not worship Him? Look at the focus and the attention of heaven. What should be the focus and the attention of our heart and of our coming together? What an awesome, wonderful Lord we have. You think of this one. He alone is worthy to take the title deed to the world and open it up and to rightfully, legitimately claim it as His own. And yet in His mercy and grace, and in His love, He died on a cross for us. What an incredible Lord. You think about this Lord. Do you personally know Him? Have you personally trusted Him that He shed His blood for you? Or do you need to place your faith and your trust in Him? Believer, think about our Lord. Could it be that you've allowed your heart to grow cold and distracted toward Him? You think of this one, this incredible worship of the one. Is that what is in your heart toward Him? Or could it be that you need to allow the words in this passage to speak to you and to draw your heart to Him in a fresh new way? The whole focus of heaven is on worshiping Him. What should our focus be? Could it be that you need to see the Lamb again tonight in a fresh way and meet with Him and worship Him? We are before the Lamb who is worthy and the only one who is worthy. Do you need to meet with Him tonight? Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, O Lord, You are the living God. And Father, we are when we stop and think about who You are, Father, we are left with a speechless awe. And then to think, O God, that a God such as You would want to save sinners such as us. Father, thank You. Lord, open our eyes to see You. Quicken our hearts, O Lord. Lord, draw us to You. Father, in this time, reveal Yourself and speak to each of us. And, O God, may we see You in a greater way than we've ever seen You. Move in our midst, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would everyone please stand and turn in your hymnals to hymn number